Let's open our Bibles once again to Psalm 27, a little unusual in our study this time of on the fear of God, where we're going to study the an entire passage. We're not going to move around a lot of different passages. I'll refer to some, but we're going to stay in one. So we'll be looking at Psalm 27. We've been studying on the fear of God, and we had an extended series that we're working through that, and we looked at a lot of the different negative aspects of fearing God, terror, fear, for one. Talked about unbelievers and how that's all they have and all they're capable of is terror, fear. And then we began our study of the more positive aspects of that, and namely the first one we've tackled, because it's kind of a foundational one that the others are all going to build on, and it's that of trust. You actually could say, in when you study the fear of God in Scripture, that you find trust is a synonym for fearing God. So fearing God means trusting God. We saw that last time in Psalms 31 and 33. The writers there used fearing God and trusting God interchangeably. And you'll find that in Scripture. And one of the things I want you to come away with in this is that if you're studying the fear of God, you really can't restrict that to just passages that say fear of the Lord or fear God. Okay, now you start there. But really, it's bigger than that in Scripture, and Scripture pulls in so many other things like this concept of trusting God so that it actually becomes a synonym for fearing God. We saw last time that the writers, the Psalm writers, even pulled in other words as synonyms for trust. And so those are all things that can be pieces of fearing God, and on especially the positive side. Things like hoping in God, waiting for God, finding refuge in God, that trust language. And we saw, too, that trust is based fully on what God is like, on who He is. It's based fully on His character. A word picture that we looked at last week was that God Himself is our shield. And one of the things that I tried to bring out from that is that God personally is our shield. It's not that He provides us with a shield, but He Himself is that shield that protects us from anything that threatens us. And this morning we're going to look at a psalm where David uses another word picture for God's character. God is our light. As I studied what the Bible says about the fear of God, and as I was going through Psalm 27, particularly at verse 1, even the very first phrase, that the Lord or Yahweh is my light, I found that curious, and it really grabbed my attention. That's not something that I would have thought somebody would talk about when they're talking about fear and the fear of God. And here in Psalm 27, he just opens with that phrase, curiously, Yahweh is my light, whom shall I fear? Now, it's pretty straightforward in my mind anyway to think in terms where he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Okay, the salvation part, I get that. I think it's pretty straightforward. I mean, how that would play into me not fearing other people and other things. Okay, because He saves me, delivers me from whatever terrors, troubles that they bring my way. But this phrase, the Lord is my light, it immediately didn't strike me as, okay, how does that play into helping me learn not to fear other things, which means to fear God? And so, David is saying here, he will not fear because Yahweh is his light. So how does that help us better understand the fear of God? How does it help us better understand trusting God, which we said is a synonym for fearing God? That's our quest today. Now you think about it. This phrase, the Lord is my light. Those of you who've been in church for any amount of time, you would, that kind of resonates with you, right? The Lord is my light. And you would say, yeah. And you would say, I believe that's true. Now, if somebody says, okay, what does that mean? That's a whole different story, isn't it? It's one of those things that we a lot of times don't have our arms wrapped around. We've not studied it sufficiently so that we know and we can explain to somebody who doesn't know anything about this, or in this case, explain to somebody who knows a lot about it. What does it mean for God to be my light? And a lot of people come away with the take it too surfacey and they pass by it too fast. And because you're like, yeah, the Lord is my light. I believe that. But do you understand it? Have you really worked it out? What does it mean for Him to be your light? How does it help you trust Him more? How does it help you not fear other people? And David sets this out right at the beginning because he says, the Lord is my light, whom shall I fear? So he's trying to help us with something we really, really need to grasp here to help us to fear the Lord and not fear anyone else. So I set out to study how Scripture uses the term light as it refers to the Lord. And it says a lot about light, but I didn't go into all of those. Just the ones where it talks about how God is our light and God illumines and that sort of thing. And while studying the light, did indeed shed a lot of light on the passage for me. Pun is intended. And I hope to enlighten your understanding as well. And I intend that pun too. I couldn't resist. As our light, Yahweh teaches us to trust Him so that we fear nothing else. As our light, Yahweh teaches us to trust Him so that we will fear nothing else. Here in Psalm 27, David declares that his confidence is placed in Yahweh, in the Lord, and that his confidence comes from discovering more about Yahweh. And we're gonna develop those two points. Sometimes David speaks directly about the fear of the Lord. We've looked at some of those passages, and we're going to look at some more later on. But at other times he speaks indirectly to the fear of the Lord and uses synonyms like trusting the Lord, finding refuge in the Lord. We saw that last time, and we're going to see that especially this time in Psalm 27. He's using trust here as a synonym for fearing God because in verse 1, twice he's saying, you know, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? And then in verse 3, my heart will not fear. You see, he's saying, I'm not going to fear anyone or anything else because Yahweh is my light. In other words, he's saying this, by Yahweh being my light, it helps me to fear Him better, to trust Him better. And as I mentioned, this trust language is always rooted in God's character. That's what we find here again in Psalm 27. So first, David's confidence is God Himself. David's confidence is God Himself, verses 1 through 3. And I want, as I read again those three verses, I want you to try to notice the trust aspect of fearing God. And David says, Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this I shall be confident. He shows why he doesn't need to fear. He trusts the Lord. Fear of God builds confidence. It builds trust. And it builds them strong enough to meet the terrors of life. And so his confidence is firmly built upon what he knows about God. Again, it's tied to God's character. It's not tied to the strength of your faith, if you will. That's important. You have to have faith before you can trust the Lord. But his confidence is built upon what he knows about God. Now, what truth is it then about God that gives him this strong confidence? The first one, as we've said already, is that Yahweh is his light. I found that fascinating. I still find it fascinating. He doesn't fear anyone else because Yahweh is his light. This helps to deepen our understanding of how trust has to be firmly built upon Yahweh's character. So how is it that Yahweh is our light? Well, first, picture us in darkness. That's where every one of us were before Christ. And if you're still not, if you're not in Christ, if you've not trusted in Christ, you are still in that darkness. And so picture yourself in that darkness. And then as God, Yahweh, the personal name of God, as he draws near, what David is saying is that his presence provides the light, and it actually is the light by which we now see. So if you've come to know Christ, you have faith in him, then as God draws near to you, he is the light by which you now see what you see. The Lord lights up our way. But exactly how does he do that? Well, from my study about how Scripture uses light to refer to God, I discovered at least five ways that God, as our light, helps us to learn to trust him. He helps us to learn not to fear anything else. First, Yahweh is the true perspective on life. And I want you to notice that the way I've phrased all of these, I'm trying to reflect what David said. He didn't say, which is still true, but that's not his point here. He didn't say Yahweh provides the light. He says Yahweh is the light. He is my light. He himself, personally. And so Yahweh is the true perspective on life. And when you read the Psalms, you find David and others being very honest, right, about how there's so many things out there in life that can trip us up, things that can topple us, knock us over. There are many terrors, stumbling blocks, you name it, out there in life. They're all around us all the time. And they're honest about that. Those things can knock us off our pins. How we view difficult circumstances, trials, difficulties, how we view them affects how we handle them. And the same is true in the flip side. How we view blessings and gifts from God also affects how we handle them, what we do with them, the attitude we have toward them. So how does knowing God provide the right perspective? How does that help us build confident trust? Well, as God reveals himself to us, and that's important, you know, we talk about how God does reveal truth to us in his word, and that is very true. That's an important thing we must grasp. But we also have to understand that what God is doing is he's revealing himself to us. He's not just saying, okay, I know a lot of truth and I'm going to deliver this to you. What he's saying is, I'm delivering me to you. You think about it, I mean, what did Jesus say? I am the what? Truth. So he personally is the truth. And so as he reveals truth to us, what he's doing is he's revealing himself to us. And as he does that, both we see how both our difficult and our pleasant circumstances fit into his overall plan. How they fit into what, how he's building his kingdom. And that's what it's all about. When we go through things, one of the most helpful thoughts we can have is, what is God doing? Our brother even said something along that lines this morning in Sunday school. You know, when things are happening to you, instead of, you know, why is this happening to me, in a sense of, you know, why me kind of thing. Why do I need this right now in my life? You see, when you come to know God, you have a different perspective on life. In fact, he is that true perspective on life. You see things not just through his eyes, but you see them through him. You see, and I'm talking in very personal language because I want us to grasp how important this is, that it's all rooted in God himself. Without God, we live in darkness. But David explained in Psalm 18:28, Yahweh, my God, illumines my darkness. You see, that's one of those passages that helped me to understand. What all does this mean for God to be our light? He personally illumines my darkness. You know, life can be confusing, right? You know, when you're pretty young, maybe not as much, but as you know, as you get older, it gets more and more confusing. Things don't make sense. They don't go the way we thought they would go. So God provides the light to enable David here and us to rightly understand our circumstances. Not that you're going to figure out every little thing, because there are things that are going to come into your life and you're going to look at that and you're going to say, you know, I still haven't figured out specifically why this has happened to me. Why God brought me through this in particular, but you do know the broader plan. When you come to know God, you learn that it's all about Him. Everything is about Him. And even my little life here and my little trial that has come upon me, it's about God. And I have to interpret it through Him, through what I understand about Him. And we're going to talk a little bit more about some different aspects of that. But you see, He is the true perspective. It's not just, and it's important for us to have the right worldview, but it isn't the worldview that's the point. We have a worldview because we have our God. He is the perspective. And so when you're trying to fine-tune your worldview and bring it into line with what you know from Scripture, you're bringing it in line with God. That's what it's about. That's what your worldview is about. It's about God. And He is the perspective we need. So Yahweh is the true perspective on life. Second, another way in which God as light helps us, Yahweh reveals His character to us. And we've kind of already been touching on that, right? Because this is important. This is really at the heart of what we're talking about. Yahweh reveals His character to us. We saw last time, Psalm 31:19, how David uses God's goodness. How he ties God's goodness to our fear and our trust in Him. He said there, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, for those who take refuge in you." And so he uses that trust language, those who take refuge in you. That's talking about trust. So those who trust you, a synonym for, as he says even there, those who fear you, God is laying up, storing up goodness. He's filling a storehouse with it for you, if you're a believer. And we talked about that. And what a beautiful picture, right? We had the beautiful picture of the shield last time, but here, also of that storehouse, that our God is filling a storehouse with good for us. Why? Because of His character. God is good. Amen? And that is what the psalmist tried to drive home to us. In Psalm 4, verse 6, David prays for God to make His light shine on us. See, there's again that light. His light, that we may be able to see the good that God is doing. Psalm 4:6, so that we may see the good that He's doing. So without that, without God shining Himself, His own light on us, we don't see all the good that He's doing. We're blind to it. We don't say with James that every good and perfect gift comes from above, right? We don't know that unless we know God. You can read James and you're like, okay, yeah, I don't know. And you come to know God, and that is true. I can believe that. Because I know God. He is good. We can rest knowing that God is good. And so when we fear Him, when we trust Him, we can trust Him because He's good. We know He's good. He's revealed His character to us. You see, He's not like all the false gods that people make up. I mean, for one, because he's the only real God. But even if you pretend, like, you know, with the ancients, you know, that those were gods, just for the sake of argument, they don't have a good character to reveal, and nor do they reveal it. All you see is their actions, and you can draw from that, okay, they're capricious or whatever. You know, they just fly off the handle and stuff. You know, you can buy their favor and things like that. But with the one true God, as light, he reveals himself to us. That's his nature, to reveal his character, to show us who he is. And if you think about worship, for example, what we're doing in worship is we're beholding the character of God, the beauty of God, right? And all of his different attributes. And we behold those. We think about them. And this is all happening, I know, in fractions of a second, right? But as you're reading the words of the hymn or the song, and you're thinking about those things, and you have beheld them already, and now it's refreshing your memory, and then you're turning that back to him in praise. Lord, I beheld you. You are good. And I praise you because you are good. You see, he, as light, he reveals himself to us. Third, Yahweh is the definition for how we are to live. It's not just that he tells us how we're to live. He is the definition for how we are to live. Now, how does that build confident trust? Well, think back to what we talked about with terror fear. Okay, even believers have some terror fear. Sometimes we have a lot. Okay, if we have a good reason to fear, we ought to fear, right? Okay, so when we sin, terror fear should go up. Because that's God, his way of making us remember he's holy. And if we're behaving sinfully, that he as our Father is going to deal with us. He's going to chastise us, right? And with Isaiah, we find ourselves in the presence of God and we behold the holiness of God. And we find ourselves as, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. And I come from sinners. And so it is God in his person who defines how we are to live, because what he does is going back to the second point there, where he reveals his character to us. Okay, I'm good, therefore you need to be good like me. I'm holy, I want you to be holy like me. I'm righteous, I demand that you be righteous like me, you see. So as he reveals himself to us, that is the definition for how we're to live. It's not that he left us, you know, an instruction manual per se. He left us a document about himself, revealing himself. And he says, okay, you want to know how to live? Live like me. And you want to know how to, you know, what that means? Well, read. Study this. He's the definition for how we should live. Psalm 43:3, the writer there prays that God's light, he prays for God's light to lead him to God's sanctuary. And you think about, why is it that the psalmists so often, you know, want to get into the sanctuary? They want to go to the tabernacle. They want to be in the tent of God. Why do they say that? And we're going to see David talk about that a little bit later in Psalm 27. But why? That's where we learn about God. Now, it's not the only place. But you think about, especially in their day, when they didn't each have their own copy of, you know, the Old Testament. They were working on memorizing it, and some of them may have written some of it down, but they didn't have nice handy Bibles like we do, where we can, you know, carry it in, or we've got it on our phones and everything else, right? It wasn't like that. So you come to God's house, the Word of God would be read, it would be sung, it would be taught. And even today, you say, well, I've got my Bible, I don't need to come to church. That's not true. You need to have it explained to you. Find that in the Old Testament. They would explain the scriptures. That's what they would do in the temple, in the tabernacle before it. When the people would come, the priests and teachers would explain the scriptures. We need to have that. God has given teachers to the church in order to build her up. Fourth, Yahweh reveals to His people what is the overall plan of history. So, again, not just the information about it, but through His own person, He reveals what is the overall plan of history. What is His plan of history? He tells us where history's headed. That's one of the beautiful things about what the Lord has revealed to us, is that He's already told us the end, right? It's like, okay, I'll let you peek ahead. And He's been doing that for a long time. You know, and as we go along, as He reveals more and more of Himself to us, and He's saying, okay, and this is what's going to happen. This is, you know, in the end, this is how it's going to be. And in the end, it's all going to be like this. You know, and the writer to the Hebrews even talked about Jesus, how He personally is moving history forward to the end that His Father has ordained. Jesus, our Sovereign Lord, is moving it forward. So, and He's already told us what that plan is. Now, specifically, this afternoon, does He tell you what His plan for your life? No, He doesn't get into that detail. He doesn't have to. Because if you know what the overall plan is, now you know what the plan for this afternoon is, right? You live out the fruit of the Spirit. You imitate God, right? You imitate Christ. You allow the Spirit of God to work in you and use you to serve, to minister, to imitate Christ. You see, and you think about it, okay, when we look at that overall plan, what is He doing? He's building His kingdom. All throughout the ages, He's building His kingdom. And if we know that that is what God is doing, then what should we be doing? Building His kingdom, right? That's our job. So, do you want to know what your job is this afternoon? Build God's kingdom. Now, there's a lot of ways that you do that. But use your gifts. Imitate Christ. Grow in Christ. Grow in your understanding of the Word. Grow in prayer. Pray that His kingdom come, that He build His kingdom. You see, you know. And I know, I'm like you, I wish He would tell me specifically, okay, the next year, Lord, I'd really like to know what You have planned for me. And He says, I already told you enough. And go do what I told you. So whatever choices I make, they all need to filter through what I know about God. What I know about what He's doing. I need to filter that through, okay, what's going to best build His kingdom. And that's how I make choices. At least how I should. And you see, what happens is, you know, He's told us His plan of history. He's told us the glorious end that He has in store for His people. Have you thought about that? He has told us the glorious end He has in store for His people, for you and me. And that is what gives purpose to our lives. He is what gives purpose to our lives. We serve in building His kingdom. A few verses, if you want to write them down. Psalm 89:15. Isaiah 49:6. Matthew 6:33. In that kingdom, we will enjoy Him forever. And you know, life is hard. And the psalmists are honest about that. But it won't always be that way. You see, God has told us that it won't always be like that. Right now, the things you're going through, you won't always go through them. Now, maybe you still have another 60 years to go through them or more, you know, depending on how old you are. But it won't always be that way. And so when you take, even if you live to 120 and you suffer that whole time, it's momentary light affliction, right? As you compare it to the, you know, bazillions and, you know, there aren't numbers big enough because it's eternity where it won't be like that. God's kingdom, in God's kingdom, everything will be as it should be, right? And that's what we look forward to. See, God Himself, He defines that for us. And He's told us, this is where we're going, folks. You want to know? I've laid the plan out. Read your Bibles. You know where we're going. and I'm a sovereign God, and I'm going to make sure that we get there. And we're going to get there according to His timetable. And then fifth, Yahweh reveals the way of salvation. So this kind of ties in with the overall plan of history, right? Yahweh reveals the way of salvation. Think about Isaiah 9, verse 2, Isaiah 49, verse 6. There Isaiah calls Messiah a light to the peoples, that He might reveal the way of salvation to them. And if you wonder, you read Isaiah and then you wonder, okay, who is this Messiah? Who is this servant of the Lord? Well, then people like John and his gospel identify this one as the light, identifies Him as Jesus the Messiah. He's the light. John 1:4, John 8:12. Jesus is the light. He's the Messiah. He's the one who reveals to us the way of salvation. Why? Because He is the way of salvation. So what He's doing is revealing Himself. Not just a plan. You know, sometimes we talk about that so that we can, you know, remember it. Talk about the plan of salvation, if you will. But it really isn't a plan. And it's okay to, you know, try to remember some points, because I know you get nervous and you need that, right? And you're sharing the gospel. But it's not a plan, it's a person. The way of salvation is a person. And that is something very important we need to remember when we're sharing the gospel with people. Is that you're introducing them to a person. You're introducing them to the God who died in their place. If they are among His people, right? He died in the place of sinners. A person did. Not a plan. Well, that thought takes us right back into Psalm 27, and we'll take a real high-level view from here forward. Not only does David say that Yahweh is my light, but he also says He's my salvation. He personally, see, that's what I was saying, right? He personally is my salvation. He doesn't tell me the plan of salvation. He is salvation. And David says that. I mean, even long before Jesus came, David is proclaiming the truth that would one day walk the earth. Who would one day walk the earth? Yahweh is my salvation. And indeed, Yahweh would walk the earth and would die on the cross and show us that indeed He is our salvation. Yahweh personifies salvation. He personifies the gospel. Can you see how that builds our strong confidence in Him? Because our salvation is as sure as God Himself. You see, when you think in terms of a plan, sometimes what happens is, you know, different outlines you might have, you know, God, man, Christ, faith, and there's different ways you can do it. Okay, now did I get all of those in there? Did I get the plan in the right order? You know, I mean, it's important, yeah, to say it right and to preach the gospel accurately. And to, you know that you believed it accurately. But the surety of our salvation, the security of our salvation is rooted in God, in His person, in Him. So our salvation is as sure as God Himself. It's not so much, can God pull it off, my salvation? It's, will He ever change? No. He cannot change. Scripture's clear about that. And the fact that He cannot change and nothing can thwart Him, there is no way. My salvation, if indeed I am saved, there's no way it's at risk. David calls Yahweh my light, my salvation. He uses possessive personal pronouns there. Why? because it's a close personal relationship. Again, it's a person, you see. And so your fear of Yahweh, your trust of Yahweh needs to be rooted in a person. And that is what I think David's trying to drive home to us. And of course, that requires a personal faith. It's not that I know these facts. I mean, how many people out there know the facts? I mean, all the demons know all the facts. They know them better than we do, probably. And it's not, I mean, the facts are important. But it requires faith. Without faith, it is impossible to what? To please Him. It requires faith. We have to trust in Him. David goes on to add that Yahweh is the stronghold of my life. Again, Yahweh personally. He's this stronghold that protects those who seek refuge in Him. He personally is the believer's stronghold. And why is that such a safe place? Well, if you need to, and this is a helpful thing to do, when you need it, picture Yahweh Himself as the walls of a fortress around you. That's what the psalmists do. They picture God Himself as the walls that protect us. Not that, well, God can sure build some pretty strong walls, can't He? No. It's God Himself is an impenetrable fortress. And that's the one I trust. And so with this faith in God, David, knowing God as his light in all those ways that we talked about, he can declare strong confidence, and he can use those two rhetorical questions there. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? He says, I don't have the typical anxiety and terror, that dread, that panic that others might have, because I know my God. Okay, as we walk through the rest of this quickly, I want you to see that in Psalm 27, you have that first little phrase, Yahweh is my light. And then what he does is he kind of works that out for us in his practice. And he shares that with us, and it's very helpful for us to see. He says, for example, in verse 3, that his heart will not fear. You see, a change has happened within him. There's that heart again. Remember we talked about the believer has a new heart that is expanded now, and it can experience the full range of the fear of God, from terror, fear, because he's God and I'm not, and all the way to worship, fear, trust, fear is another way we could describe it, and we are today. Trust, fear. He says, my heart will not fear. Why? Because he fears Yahweh. He trusts Yahweh. So we said first that David's confidence is God Himself. Now second, David's confidence comes from discovering God. David's confidence comes from discovering God, verses 4 through 14. And we're going to quickly step through three sections here in the rest of the psalm where David kind of works all this out. First, he talks about learning in God's house. That goes back to what I was right here. His confidence comes from discovering God. And that comes from learning in God's house, verses 4 through 6. You see, there's that aspect of light. You see, when he goes into God's house, it's like that's where the light is. That's where the light is shining. And he sees the light. Verse 4. One thing I have asked from Yahweh that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to Yahweh. He wants to be often in God's house. He finds refuge there. Now, in David's day, did the temple exist? You know, because it was made of big stones. No. Where was the Ark of God? Tent. tabernacle, which was a big tent. Is that a refuge? I mean, is that like a mighty fortress? If I'm in these, whatever the walls are made of, nobody can shoot through that. That's not what he means here. And I go there and now my enemies can't get me, you see how this ties in with sheep. I used to raise sheep, as many of you know. They thought that if they couldn't see you, you couldn't see them. And so when I was coming after them, we got to go exercise, they'd stick their head under the ramp that we had for them to exercise on. They'd stick their head under there and like, you can't see me, I'm like, really? You just wonder what they're thinking when I'm pulling them out from under there, Okay, let's get going, That's not what David's talking about here. Because what he says here is that he finds refuge in learning more about God by going to his house, going into his tent, being there with him, being near God. Even as he's talking here with tent, it kind of part of that is being near God. And he may have the idea of being in the tabernacle. He may just want to be in God's tent, if you will, where he lives. I want to be close to God. Well, what does that mean? To learn about God. He says he wants to learn about the beauty of God. Did you notice that? The term they use. The beauty of God. That's all of God's character. All of his attributes. Every little piece of that. If you take the character of God and picture it as a beautiful gem, and you look at each different facet of it, and each one is unique. And if you've ever gone to a nice jewelry store and you look at a diamond and they'll show you with all the little facets and everything. Oh, this one, you see all these different colors here and it's turned this way and you see this and. That's what he's saying here. The beauty of God, all of God's character traits that God reveals to us, that he puts on display for us. And then David says here that he wants to be able to meditate. I want to go into your tent, Lord, so I can be close to you so that I can experience your character, your traits, and meditate on them. I want to learn. I want to think on God. And that's going to tie in real well with the adult Sunday school lesson we've got coming up in September, right? Behold your God. We're going to do that. We're going to draw near to God. We want to learn more about him. Another way in which the light of God enables us to discover God, David says in verses 7 through 10, seeking God's face. So we talked about learning in God's house. Here, seeking God's face. Verse 7, hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me up. David recounts that when God said to him, seek my face, David said, thy face, O Yahweh, I will seek. I read yesterday a story about Ronald Reagan, our former president, and who, whatever else you might think about him, he was a good leader. And he was effective in leading. And there was a story told of this one GOP senator that Reagan needed his vote on an important piece of legislation. And the senator was like, I can't do that. I just, And so Reagan had a one-on-one conversation with him. And they sat down together. And he's pressing him. The senator, and the senator says, Mr. President, you know that I would jump out of a plane for you, but I just can't. And right at that time, Reagan leans forward and he says, jump. And the guy laughed and gave him his vote. And David's saying, okay, someone who is far beyond, Ronald Reagan, in two different classes. I mean, we have people in our life that are like that, we'll do whatever they say. You tell me to jump and I'll jump. And David says, way beyond that, God says, seek my face. And I say, I'll seek it. Not, Lord, I mean, what does that mean? And you know, well, okay, when I get time, when I retire maybe, you know, we have all these excuses, and David doesn't do that. He says, okay, you said it, I'm going to do it. Done. And that's how we need to be. When God says, seek my face, we say, done. That's where my heart is now, I'm going to do it. And if I don't know how, I'm going to learn. But I'm not going to try to wiggle out of it. That's my job. Third, sitting under God's teaching. So learning in God's house, seeking God's face, sitting under God's teaching. That's how we benefit from His light, from Him as light. So sitting under His teaching, verses 11 to 14. Teach me thy way, O Yahweh, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for Yahweh. So David asks God to teach him. Teach me your way. I know it's a level path. I know that your way will not lead me into error. Your way will not trip me up. People will try to trip me, but your way won't. I know it's a smooth, level path. It is what is right. Teach me to live in your ways. And then in verse 13, he brings out that aspect again of God's character, His goodness. And it's just beautiful the way that David and others bring that out, how good God is. Because that's one thing that we sometimes struggle with. Hard times come upon you. I know for me, okay, I wouldn't say it out loud, but I know in my heart what I'm wrestling with is God good here? Is what He's doing good? I mean, I don't like what He's doing. And I have to be honest and confront whether I believe He's really good. But He is good, right? That's not just pie in the sky. David's talking about good even in this life. Now, we don't get to define what good means. And really, it's way better than we could define it. God defines it. He defines it by His character. And God's good is so extensive, it is so marvelous, that it encompasses even hard things, even those what we would call bad things that happen to us. Right? Romans 8:28. See, God's plan encompasses all of that. We talked about that. He reveals His overall plan to us. And so we know that when something comes upon us, then that thing to ask is, okay, Lord, what do I need? Why do I need this in my life? What are You doing in my life through this? Because even though this is a very difficult thing, even though maybe it's a bad thing that somebody else is doing to me, what good are You doing through it? Because I know You are good. You only do what's good. That is the right thing to ask. This helps to transform our perspective on those difficult things. In God's good hands, they are all for our good. Then He calls us to wait for Yahweh. Just wait for His timing. His timing is different from ours. I'll just be honest with you. And that's hard for us. But David calls us to wait. Wait for His plan. Wait for His timing. And allow Him to build confidence, build courage in us, build strong trust. Trust in Him because He is strong. Well, as I said, trusting God is another way to say fearing God. We don't need to fear anyone or anything else if we fear God. Why? Because if we fear Him, it means that we trust Him. So I wanted to spend extra time to help us understand more about how we ought to trust God. That is a crucial aspect to fearing God. It's not this where we cower in the corner afraid of God, not that. It involves a rich trust in Him. Well, as I said, Yahweh personally is our salvation. Yahweh, our God, personally hung on that cross so long ago, personally took his people's sins upon himself. He personally died for them, died to pay that penalty. He personally died to save them. Our God is our salvation. Jesus is Yahweh God. He's one of the three persons in the Trinity. He is Yahweh God. He walked this earth. He died in our place. It's personal. We must trust in His work alone.